in this morning. Turn, if you would, your Bibles to Romans chapter 12.
Romans chapter 12, our theme verses this year. Again, our theme this year is stewarding life. Today, the sermon title is Reasonable. Reasonable, which is your reasonable service. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Christianity is not a religion. Religion is a set of rules. Christianity is not a set of rules. Christianity is Christ. We are to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. We really are to ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? In any given situation, what would Jesus do? How would Jesus talk to your spouse? How would Jesus deal with your children? How would Jesus deal with your coworker or neighbor or friend or whomever it may be? Would Jesus say what you've said, or would Jesus do what you've done, and would Jesus go where you have gone? You just ask yourself, what would Jesus do? Christianity is Christ. And I'm thankful that God has given us some direction in the Bible, some do's that He's put in the Bible, and He's put those things there for us, some commandments, some precept principles, and He's put those in there for our good, for our good. And then He's put some things in there that we not only should we not do, but some things we ought to do, some things we should do. And, you know, go to church and read our Bibles and pray and give and tell others of Jesus. And He's put those things there to help us and to encourage us to, again, to remember the great things He's done for us. In other words, the love of Christ compelleth us or constrains us, again, to tell others of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity is Christ. We as Christians ought to, again, follow in His steps. Christianity is a life. It's a life of Christ lived in the believer's life, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 60 minutes in each hour, 60 seconds in each minute, that we as Christians ought to be following in the steps of Jesus and stewarding life, managing the life God has given us in a way that is glorifying to Him, in a way that is pleasing to Him. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, or I beg you, therefore, brethren, and he's speaking to Christians here, so he says, brethren, he's speaking to Christians, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This morning, again, we're going to really hone in on that phrase, acceptable, and the word reasonable, all found in verse 1. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that, God, you have given your Son's life for us in order that we might escape hell and have a home in heaven. But, Lord, you've done so much more for us, and that you've given us a better life here on earth too. That you've shown us the way, that you have a map for us, a guide that we ought to live by. And, Lord, your word enables us to live a life that is pleasing to you and a life that would follow in the steps of your dear Son, Jesus. I pray this morning that we as a congregation, we as Christians, and those who may be watching by way of live stream, that we would remember and recall the mercies of God, and Lord, that what you've asked us to do is reasonable. We thank you again. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 1 through 8, Paul gives us doctrine. He does this in most of his epistles. Nearly every epistle that Paul wrote, the first few chapters will be doctrinal. He's teaching you, and then the latter will be application. How do I apply what's being taught? So chapters 1 through 8 are doctrinal. He's teaching you all these various truths, truth about being sinners, the truth about that we're all sinners, the truth about that Christ came and died for us, and that he's given us his righteous record, and that God saved Abraham and David the same way that we are saved, by grace through faith. Chapter 6 talks about us being victory, having victory over sin. Chapter 7, about the war within. Chapter 8, about the Holy Spirit. So the first eight chapters are very doctrinal. They're teaching us biblical truths, or teaching us biblical or vital truths. Then chapters 9, 10, 11 deal with Israel, but chapters 11 through 15 are applicable. In other words, he's saying, okay, here's the truths found in chapters 1 through 8 and chapters 9 and 10, 11 as well. Now, here's how to apply those. Here's what you should do. with what I've just taught you. You think, again, as Christians, our education far exceeds our application. The Bible gives us many teachings and many things we ought to do and things we shouldn't do, and so many times we don't apply them. But what God intends for us is that we be taught the Word of God, or we're taught the Word of God, and then here's the application to it. Here's how to apply what I've taught you. This is what Sunday school teachers should be doing. As we teach, and then we apply, and then encouraging the pupil or the person, the student, to apply what is being taught. So verses, chapters 12 through, again, 15 and chapter 16 are practical. By the way, life is dependent upon Christ. Life is dependent upon Christ living in us. When we receive the gospel and we accept the gospel, we believe the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we accept that gospel, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us. Now Christ is in you. We studied this just on Wednesday night. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. He's in you now. He lives in you. He abides in you. There, he is there to empower you and help you. Again, and we see in chapters 1 through 3 that all mankind are sinful, Romans chapter 1 through 3. And that by nature, by disposition, we are selfish by nature. That mankind is complete in ruin and in sin. But Christ provides the remedy. Christ provides the remedy. We are sinners by nature, and we're sinners by choice. We are spiritually bankrupt. When we're born in this world, we're born sinners, selfish by nature, spiritually bankrupt. But Christ provides the remedy. In Romans chapter 12, it's Paul appealing to believers, those who have trusted in Christ as their Savior. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, he's talking to Christians, those who've trusted in Christ. He's reminding them of the mercies of God. The mercies of God. By the way, the mercies of God were planned by God before the foundation of the world. The mercies of God flow out of Christ and his death, his burial, and resurrection. Mercy means things that God takes out of our life that we deserve. The mercies of God have been provided by God without any work on our part or any work on part of the mankind. Chapters 4 and 5 of Romans. Chapter 6 and 7 of Romans, his mercies are joined, has joined every believer to Christ, and that everything that is in Christ or Christ becomes ours in him. In other words, Christ is our big brother, if you're saved this morning. Christ is our big brother. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Adam fell in the Garden of Eden. I'm not talking about he tripped and fell. I'm talking about Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden. He took of the fruit willingly. Eve was deceived. Adam took willingly. And the Bible says, wherefore, by one man's sin, death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. One man, through one man's sinful, selfish action, we all became sinners. Because we all find our root in Adam. We all come from Adam. Let me just, an aside real quick. Doesn't matter the color of your skin. We all came from Adam. We all came from one descendant, one person. Hello? God hath made one blood of all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. Praise the Lord. One man fell in the Garden of Eden. He sinned. One man fell. But one man who was born in that manger, who was laid in the manger, born there in the stable, lived a sinless life for 33 and a half years and died and was buried and rose again. One man died. One man sinned and got us in the mess. One man died and was buried and rose again and gets us out of the mess. One man gets us in the mess. One man gets us out of the mess. One man drove us into sin. One man gets us, it provides a remedy for our lost condition, provides a remedy for our sin, the debt of sin. Everybody with me? It's important you get this now as we go back and forth. I am thankful this morning for the mercies of God, that God sent his only begotten Son to this world, and that the Creator became a man humbled himself, was made in the likeness of man, became a servant, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What mercies God has shown us. The mercies of God. And those mercies of God have enjoined us when we believe and we trust in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. When we trust in Him and Him alone, we are joined to Him. We become brothers, sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 8, we are no longer condemned. Those who trust in Christ Jesus are no longer condemned. No longer under the penalty of sin. No longer under sin's debt. Our debt has been paid. Condemnation. No longer there. What great mercy God has shown us. We're the one who sinned. By the way, you say, well, Adam sinned. He's the one who got us in the mess. Won't he do something about it? No, listen. You choose to sin too. I'm pretty sure if I was to sit down with your spouse and talk to him, we could find out pretty quick that you did something this week that probably wasn't the best, you know. We all sin. We're all selfish by nature. But God in His mercy, His great love for us, sent His Son again to die, was buried, and rose again for us. And on the basis of that, on the grounds of God's mercy, we are to present ourselves to Him. We're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. We're to present ourselves to Him and earnestly desire to live for His glory. Based upon the mercies of God. We didn't deserve that mercy. We didn't deserve God's grace. But God in His grace and His mercy, what a blessed truth it is. And here Paul's begging you. Paul's begging the believer. He said, I beseech you, I beg you as believers to do three things. And he says, all these three things are logical, based upon the mercies of God and what God has shown us. So we have three challenges here. Number one, the challenge is to surrender our all to Him. Present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice. That Paul is challenging us as believers to present our lives to the Lord. To present our lives to Him. In other words, our lives should be about stewarding our life to glorify God. That we are to yield ourselves to Him. Giving ourselves to the Lord. Giving oneself to the Lord. In our inner self and our bodies. In other words, it's not that I conform and that I do things because I have to. I ought to do them because I want to. Based upon God's mercies. God's love should constrain me. God's mercy and His grace, His love should motivate me to yield my life to Him. Every hour of the day, every minute of the day, that I should yield my life to Him. Lord, what would You have me to do? Lord, how would You, what job and every decision I make should be, I should go to the Lord with it. Lord, how would You direct my life? Can I say, most of the Christians in here understand this. We're much better off if we allow God to direct our lives, if we yield to Him. So He's not doing it as a means of enslaving us. No, He's doing it as a means to free us. The things He asks us to do, the things He tells us not to do, these are true freedoms found in living a life that's on the railroad track. And that railroad track is God's will. That's the greatest freedom you can have. Just stay on track. Submit yourself. Surrender your life. Surrender willingly. Yield your body to Him. Serving Him. Surrendering to Him. Your heart. That means your mind, your will, and emotions. And surrendering your eyes to Him. Surrendering your ears to Him. Surrendering your feet to Him. Lord, I'm not going to go where You don't want me to go. Lord, I'm going to go where You want me to go. Lord, I'm not going to listen to things I shouldn't listen to. And Lord, I'm going to listen to things I should listen to. Lord, I'm not going to look at things I shouldn't look at. Lord, I'm going to look at things I should look at. Lord, I want to yield my body to You. Because God, You've been so merciful to me. And Lord, I understand You have my best interest in mind. We'll illustrate this here in a moment. There is an illustration in the Old Testament, and that illustration is a bond slave. A bond slave. So, if you were a person who got into debt, I'm talking about a Jew. If you were a Jew and you got into debt, you couldn't get out of it, you could sell yourself, your service to someone and go and be enslaved to that person, to another, a fellow Jew, to pay off that debt and so forth. You could sell your land as a Jew, but basically you were leasing it because every 50 years it's going to come back to you. And there's a lot of rules that we're not going to have time to go over all this. But a slave could choose, once his freedom was up, which is every 50 years or seven, depending on what's going on, he could choose or she could choose to stay with his owner. It's called a bond slave. Loved his owner, loved his owner's family. He could choose to stay, willingly serve his owner. Everybody know where I'm going? As Christians, we choose. You either choose to serve him or not. Willingly serve him. He desires for us to willingly serve him. In other words, inwardly, not just outwardly conformed. How many of you have children, and you know that there's been times in their life when they outwardly conform to what you wanted them to do, but not inwardly? You could see it on their face, right? You tell them to do something, and they do it, but not because they want to. Hello, mom and dads, right? Grandparents, we've all seen it, right? God's desire for Christians, God's desire for his children is that we serve him because we want to. Not just outward conformity, but inwardly. By the way, God works on the inside first. God works from the inside out. Amen? The Holy Spirit abides in us, working in us, and then through us. And so God desires that. So again, as we present our bodies a living sacrifice, understanding that God desires that we present our bodies willingly, based upon God's mercy. God's mercy. By the way, as a Christian, God's commandments should not be grievous. God's commandments should be what? A delight. A delight. And again, our commands that he's given us should be, of course, not duty, but delight. And then secondly, Paul begs them not only to present their bodies, surrender their lives to him, but he says our bodies, he says, present them holy. And we covered this last Sunday. The word holy means separate from sin, but not just separating from sin, but separating from sin unto God. And there is a difference between just simply separating from sin and separating from sin unto God. Separating from sin is the life of a Pharisee or a Sadducee or a scribe. Those religious leaders described in the New Testament who fasted every week, who wore the right clothes, who read their Bibles every day, who gave their tithes, who attended the synagogue. I mean, they had a checklist, and they checked every point of that list every week, but it did not make them spiritual. Did not make them holy. Simply checking a list doesn't make you holy. Simply checking that spiritual list that you have created does not make it. So we are to separate from sin, but we are to separate from sin unto God. Present our bodies a living sacrifice, presenting, surrendering, and humbling ourselves to him as a living sacrifice. Again, Paul is speaking to believers. And he's speaking about practical holiness. And this is something Brother Zellner pointed out to me last week. And there is a distinction. And we did the distinction last week, but let's do it again. Holy is what God is. And the Old and New Testament tell us that we should be holy as God is holy. We are commanded to be holy. Commanded to be holy. Now, I am holy before God because I've been placed in Christ. And we don't have time this week. We did all this last week. I have been placed in Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful for that, aren't you? When I got saved, I was put into Jesus Christ. And therefore, when God looks down from heaven and sees Eric Crawford, he doesn't see my sin. He sees Christ's life lived through me. He sees the righteous record of Jesus Christ because when I got saved, my sinful record was erased and Christ's sinless record was put in its place. and my position before God, my standing before God, my legal standing before God is holy. But practically, I'm just a sinner, saved by grace. But as a sinner saved by grace, because of the mercies of God, I should endeavor, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to live a holy life. Holiness should, again, describe my life. Holiness, living a holy life. There's a difference between morality and holiness. Morality, again, is cleaning the outside of the cup. Holiness is the inside of the cup is clean. The Pharisees and Sadducees and religious leaders, their outside of their cup was clean. But the inside was so dirty. May we as Christians be dependent upon the Holy Spirit as He works from the inside out. As He endeavors in your life, we used the escalator as an illustration last week, that once you get saved, you're placed on the escalator. The escalator is the Holy Spirit working in your life. The term the Bible uses is sanctification, and that God is working in your life. He's working on you. He's working on you. And you can choose to work against the escalator. You can walk back on it. You can choose to walk back just enough to stay in the same spot, or you can walk down a little faster than it's going up. You can get off at one level. You can get off at a second level. You can get off at a third level. I mean, you can do that. Or you can work with the Holy Spirit, and you can ride the escalator up and up and up in your Christian life. The Christian life is a lot of this. It's not this. But certainly there ought to be a trajectory. I can't say that word very good. Of an upward trend. Christian, is there an upward trend in your spiritual life? Now, we know we fail sometimes. We fall. We falter. No doubt. But is the trend upward as God works in your life? He is working on you. Holiness. Number three, acceptable. He says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Acceptable unto God. We as Christians ought to strive, again, to our lives to be acceptable unto Him. We're surrendering to Him to live a holy life, acceptable to God. I'll use a different phrase that Paul uses in another passage. We ought to be meet for the Master's use. Meet for the Master's use. Fit for the use by the Lord. In Romans chapter 9, verse 21, he speaks about the potter and how the potter has power over the clay. You think about a potter sitting at a wheel and molding the vessel. And that's the way our lives should be, that God is the potter and we are the clay and He's molding us. And we want to be a vessel unto honor. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20, Paul tells young Timothy, he says, a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet. That word meet means fit, and fit for the Master's use. I want to be a vessel that is fit for God's use. I want to be a vessel unto honor. Christian, isn't that the case with you? Acceptable unto God, a vessel that God can use. You ever gone to a restaurant and got a dirty fork or a dirty spoon? Some of you just look at it and eat it, do it anyway, knowing it's been through 1,000-degree temperature water or something. But no. Normally, a normal person would say, hey, this fork is dirty. It's not fit to use. Be careful at home doing that. Do that at a restaurant and get by with it. Fit, this fork's not fit to use. This knife is not fit to use. It's not clean. It's not acceptable. Christian, we ought to endeavor, desire to be fit for the Master's use. It's not that we will be perfect. It's not that we won't fall and falter, but we ought to strive. Of course, you cannot do that on your own. The Holy Spirit has to empower you and strengthen you to do so. But we ought to endeavor to be fit for the Master's use. And may I remind you to be careful about your religious list. Be careful that your religious list says this: I read my Bible every day, I pray, I give, I go do the Bible. And you go down that list and you think, well, now I'm fit for the Master's use. No, you could be You could be a Pharisee. No, we come to him. We come to the Lord humble. I'll never forget the revival Brother McCracken preached years ago. Humble, broken, contrite. To come to God in dependence upon him, understanding that we cannot live a holy life without him. We cannot live a life that is meet or fit for the master's use without the Lord. It's impossible. The Christian life is impossible without the Lord. Without the Holy Spirit, without the strength and grace of God, the Christian life is impossible. But what we do is we make ourselves fit for the master's use, and then he chooses to use us. Did he choose the Pharisees to use? Did he choose the Sadducees to use them? Did he choose the scribes and use them? No. Who did he use? Fishermen? Tax collectors. Who in the world uses a tax collector? God chose these men who were ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Why? What was the difference between, why didn't he use that religious crowd? Why didn't he use those men and those individuals who already had the first five books of the Bible memorized and who already went to the synagogue and who already tithed and who already, blah, blah, you know, lived that? No, because they weren't truly spiritual. They weren't fit for the master's use. Oh, they were clean on the outside, but on the inside they were full of dead man's bones, the Bible says. He used ordinary people like you, ordinary people like me, who understand that I am not fit on my own to be used, but the Lord can do so through me. So my job or my endeavor as a Christian is to put myself in a position where God can use me. We think about 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Paul said this, "But we have this treasure, this New Testament gospel in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." God uses ordinary vessels. God uses clay pots. He uses you. He uses me. If we'll make ourselves and surrender our life to him. Lastly, he says, this is reasonable. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God," which is what? Your reasonable service. We think about the word service. We think about work. In other words, it's reasonable for you to work. It's reasonable for you to serve the Lord. Reasonable. That word reasonable in the Greek is the same word we come with the word logical. Logical. It's logical. An intelligent person could sit down and say, you know what? This is what God has done for me, therefore I'm going to do this for him. I'm going to have Matt come up. Matt, would you come up here real quick? Everybody hang with us for a second. I need this microphone on, please. Testing, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. All right, this is Matt. I'm going to have Matt sit down.
Hi.
So, Matt, who brought you into this world? I'm not talking about God, but who brought you into this world?
My mom and dad, Aaron and John Reed.
Yeah, they brought you in this world. What grade are you in?
I'm in 12th grade. I'm a senior in high school.
Senior in high school. I've been Matt's pastor all of his life. It's a good kid, becoming a young adult. So your mom and dad brought you into the world, right? Who pays the mortgage on the house you live in?
My mom and dad.
Have you ever had to pay for the mortgage in the house you live in?
No, sir.
Who pays for the lights to be on in your house?
My mom and dad.
They pay the electric bill.
Yes,
so I know that y'all have a water well, so is it nice to have water in your house?
Yes, sir.
Is the water hot most of the time?
Yes, sir.
You take a shower in hot water?
Most of the time.
Most of the time. Who's going to pay for the meal today when you go to lunch after the service is over?
My dad.
Do you enjoy gathering around the TV or the table or wherever you guys eat at? Your mom and dad cook for you?
Occasionally.
I know life is busy. I didn't want to get too much detail. Okay, who bought the groceries that are in your refrigerator at the house?
My mom and dad.
Yeah, so you didn't buy any of those?
No, sir.
You didn't buy the celery sticks, cauliflower, broccoli?
No, sir.
Asparagus? You didn't buy any of that?
No, sir.
You didn't buy the hamburger meat?
No, sir.
That's what most all of us eat. So mom and dad provide a home for you. For the most part, the clothes you have on, were they bought by your mom and dad, or did you buy some of that probably? Or?
I bought the shoes. Ethan bought the vest.
Okay. I know it's awesome as a kid gets older and they have a little bit of money of their own, they should buy some of their own stuff. Hello? But primarily, who buys your stuff? I mean, your clothes and your...
My mom and dad.
Mom and dad, yeah. And I could go on and on, couldn't I? I mean, I could berate him. Teenage boy. I know he goes to Heritage Christian Academy. Who pays for that school bill?
My mom.
But you didn't pay for any of that?
No, sir.
Right. Do you think in Ephesians, where the Bible says that you're to honor and obey your parents, based upon what we've just reviewed in your life, do you think it's reasonable that you should honor and obey them?
Yes, sir.
And it's reasonable because of what they do for you. Hello, teenagers. Right? I would even submit to you, it's logical.
Yes, sir.
Right. It's logical. I mean, if somebody else is providing everything for you, then it would be logical to serve them. Right?
Yes, sir.
Thank you, Matt. Very good. Everybody, give a hand for the Matt here. Yeah. Love to embarrass teenagers. So when Paul says to the Christian, because he's speaking to believers, and he says to the Christian, he says, this is your reasonable service. Because of God's mercy, he's provided for you. He's provided everything in your life. Isn't it reasonable? He's provided for you eternal life. Isn't it reasonable? Isn't it logical that we should surrender our lives to him? That we should live a holy life and be fit for the master's use? Isn't that reasonable? Isn't that logical? I submit to you this morning, Christian, that we should understand and know. The finishing of this illustration, and I didn't do it, if Matt was still up here, I'd ask him the question. Does your dad and mom know best? Yes. Can I ask you, Christian, today, does your Heavenly Father know best in your life how to direct your life? Absolutely. Matt, do you believe your parents have your best interest in mind all the time? I believe that too. I know his parents. Christian, and by the way, his parents, just as I am, we're sinners. I mean, we make mistakes every once in a while. Your parents ever made a mistake? God does not make a mistake. God cannot make a mistake. God is not going to make a bad decision concerning your life. A parent could make a bad decision concerning our life, but God never makes a bad decision, ever. He always, always, always has your best interest in mind. Isn't it reasonable for him to ask of you, for you to surrender your life to him? It's not outlandish. It's not an absurd request. No, it's logical. Christ has redeemed us, saved us, and we ought to live for him. We ought to live holy lives because he knows what's best for our lives. By the way, he knows what will benefit us. And it's reasonable, logical, that we should obey him. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. The greatest decision you'll ever make is to accept him as your Savior. I'm thankful he came not only to give us life, eternal life, but give us life more abundant here on earth. And just as we as parents have the best for our kids, we want the best for our kids, so does our Heavenly Father want the best for you. And the best way to live this life is a life surrendered to him. And that is reasonable and logical. Let's all stand. Let's all stand. We're going to sing an invitation and invite you to come and pray this morning. The verse is, draw me nearer, 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 precious Lord. The Lord has touched your heart this morning. Maybe the Holy Spirit's knocking at your door. He's saying, hey, you know, it's been a while since you truly surrendered to the Lord. It's been a while since you truly submitted your life to Him. Christian, it's reasonable. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for this truth. Lord, understanding that you've given so much for us, Lord, may we give back to you. May each Christian here be convicted. And may each Christian here, believer, surrender to you. Well, thank you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing, draw me near.
And oh Lord, I have heard.